Well, hey, let's continue with our series of being on commission with Christ. Last week we talked about the heart of Christ, God's heart towards this mission, and today we're going to be talking about urgency, our urgency towards the mission. So years ago, when I was in youth group, we actually attended a church in Toddville. So I used to go to Toddville for youth group on Sunday nights, and we always met at a couple's house that lived out in the country outside of Toddville. And I remember very vividly one night we were sitting there, and it was kind of a fun night. We were playing cards in their kitchen, and we were having a good time and just kind of laughing and just enjoying the fellowship with one another. And all of a sudden, somebody yelled out, they just yelled, "A fire!" And we looked out the window. And across the street, the home across the street, like from our vantage point, looked like it was just ablaze. Like from our vantage point, it looked like there was a huge fire over in this house. So all of us jump up. The youth leader, the house we were at, he jumps up, grabs the phone. He calls 911. He's saying, you know, telling them we got a fire across the street. All of us youth jump up and we start running across the street thinking, I don't know what we think we were doing, right? But there was this moment of like, we need to go do something. And we started running across the street. And there was a couple people, a couple of the adults were already over there. And they started yelling at us to turn back, like, don't bother. And then we realized what was happening. This house had these windows. The entire front of this house was these massive windows, right? Well, the guy over there had a bonfire. And the bonfire was like this perfect reflection in all of the windows. And it made it look like the entire house was on fire. So you had this moment of like sheer panic to, we're stupid, right? And we all just kind of slowly walked back. So I share that to start with this imagery. Imagine that you are actually walking down the street and you do see a house on fire. And as you see the house on fire, you realize that there's actually people in there. There's men, there's women, there's children, all in this home, and they're actually in danger. Here's the question. Would you casually walk by and think to yourself, I'll deal with that later, or someone else will take care of it? Would you hesitate to even get involved? Would you think to yourself, I don't want to be an inconvenience or a nuisance and knock on their door. I don't want to be seen as foolish. Of course not. If we truly saw a house on fire and knew that there were people inside that were in danger, we would do everything in our power to warn them, to help them. We would do whatever it took to get them to safety. Now, I want you to think about this from a spiritual reality. Think about our community. Every day, there are people around us, our neighbors, coworkers, family members, strangers even, that are in spiritual danger. They're lost without Christ. They're heading towards an eternity separated from Him. They're in a burning building. But oh, how often do we hesitate to share the gospel? How often do we think someone else will reach them? How often do we think, I don't want to look foolish? How often do we think they're not going to want to hear what I have to say? In the New Testament, there's this very short book called Jude. It's so short, it doesn't even have chapters. And in the 23rd verse, it says this, save others by snatching them out of the fire. There must be an urgency in our hearts. Just like we would rush in to save someone from a burning house, we must urgently share the love of Christ with those who are perishing. Because the time is now. The Bible actually says today is the day of salvation. There's an urgency to Scripture. Dr. David Jeremiah, made this statement once that I thought was very profound. If we truly understand what lies ahead for those who do not know Christ, there will be a sense of urgency in our witness. If we truly understand what lies ahead, there would be an urgency to our witness. I remember once hearing a pastor, and I wish I could remember who the pastor was, but it just stuck with me. He made this statement. He said, if God would give us the ability to walk up to some part of the street and there was a manhole there, and we were able to lift the lid and we were able to look down and for just a brief second to see the horror of hell, it would cause us to spend the rest of our lives warning everyone not to go there. If just for a moment we could see the reality of what lies ahead, it would cause us to have a sense of urgency in our witness. See, urgency is interesting because urgency, or for something to be urgent, means that it's of such importance that it requires action. Of such importance, it requires action. Not to talk about it, not to theorize about it, not to debate it, but to actually do something. When we think about the Apostle Paul, Paul was definitely a man that lived with urgency. Paul tells us very clearly when we read his writings in the New Testament, he's very clear on why he has this urgency or what his life is built upon. I see Paul declaring two things that he says, these are the most important things in my life. These are the things that are most urgent to me. The first is, Paul says, I want to know Jesus. Like, I want to know Jesus more and more every day. Paul actually says, I cast everything aside. Everything else is rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. To know the power of his resurrection. To know the life that he has given to me. Like, that was Paul's first thing of urgency. I will do everything I can. Everything. All that matters is to know Jesus. That was number one. And the second was Paul's urgency to live out God's mission. Tyler shared a little bit of it. Like, my ambition, my heart's desire, I'm urgent to tell people about Christ. And don't you see how the two are interconnected with one another? Because the more that Paul got to know Jesus, the more Paul wanted to tell people about Jesus. So they actually fed into one another. And this is how Paul shaped his life, and this is how Paul lived his life. I share this because it's fun when you start looking at Scripture from different lenses. Not that it changes Scripture, but sometimes we could read verses and we miss the power of the verse because we're not seeing the heart behind it. And so I want you to see a couple verses from Paul, and I want you to see them through the lens of urgency. That Paul has this urgency to his life on why he does what he does and why he lives the way he lives. The first one's in Romans 13, and Paul says this in Romans 13, verses 11 and 12. He says, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Do you not hear Paul's urgency? Paul's like, this is of such importance. It requires action. And he's telling the church, he's saying, like, it's time for us to wake up. Listen, anybody have a hard time waking up this morning? I don't know about you, but I went to bed last night thinking, oh, the morning's going to be horrible. That was my attitude. Don't get me wrong, it was horrible. But it amazed me how God has these little blessings, right? Because normally my alarm goes off and it takes me a little bit while to like drag myself and get moving. This morning he felt it was one of those mornings where as soon as the alarm went off, I shot out of bed. So like it was like from deep slumber to wide awake. And that's what Paul's saying. He's like, this is of such importance. It's time for us to wake up. It's time for us to get urgent in our lives and in our thinking and in the way we pursue Christ and the way we pursue his mission. He says, the night is nearly over. The day's about to come. Jesus could come back at any moment. Jesus could end all of this at any moment. He's like, use the time that we have with an urgency. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says this, be wise in the way you act towards the outsider. Paul is talking about how we treat those outside of the church. He says, be wise in the way you treat the outsider. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Again, see it through the lens of urgency. Paul's like, don't miss the opportunities that God gives to you in every interaction that you have with those that are outside of the faith and outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you hear Paul's urgency? It's so important. It requires action. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul speaks a great deal about the resurrection. He speaks a great deal about what the significance of the resurrection is, but he also says this to the church in Corinth as he's starting this dialogue with them. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, for what I received I passed on to you, notice what he says, as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He goes on and he speaks about the witnesses of Christ's resurrection, but do you hear the urgency in Paul? Paul's like, listen, all the other stuff that we get so caught up in, even in the church, he's like, that's not even what's important. This is what's important. This is of first importance, not the other stuff. He's like, do you hear his urgency on how he wants us to live as followers of Christ and what our priorities need to be? You know, I say this, and I want to say this honestly, I want us not to be proudful with this or prideful or boastful with this, but I've said this quite often with people when we're talking about blessed hope. And I'll say that out of all of my experiences in churches, From the moment I was a little kid, right? Blessed Hope truly is the healthiest church I've ever been in. And I don't want us to, like, don't get me wrong, we still have work to do. We always will have work to do. But listen, I've been in churches. I've watched churches implode upon, like, I've watched churches get in fights over moving tables. And I'm not joking, I'm not making an exaggeration. I've watched people actually get in screaming fights with one another about moving furniture because they lost what was of first importance. Listen, there's a lot of stuff that as a church we need to talk about, we need to plan, we need to engage in, we need all that. But listen, all of it is nothing compared to what is of first importance. And Paul says, this is what is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Amen. If we start losing sight of that, it's a slippery slope. Not just as a church, but as Christians. Do you hear Paul's urgency? As he's trying to get the church to understand, he lived with urgency when it came to the mission of God and the mission of Christ. Again, last week we talked about God's heart towards this mission because it was a thing of urgency to God. God looked at fallen humanity. God knew what was going to happen to humanity when they rejected him and when they rebelled against him, and the condition of man was of such importance to God that God took action. For God so loved the world that he gave. God took action because it was urgent. It was important. And we hear Jesus speak of this. I'm sure all of us have heard this passage before, but I want us to see it through the lens of urgency. Jesus looked at his disciples during his ministry, and he says these words. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Do you not hear Jesus' heart of urgency? He's looking at his followers and he's saying, guys, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is ready. The harvest is waiting. The issue is not the harvest. It's that the workers are few. There's an urgency to the mission of God. I want us to take a moment. I want us to think about the context of our harvest, of our mission field, of our harvest field, so to speak. You know, the Vinton population is approximately 5,000 people. Okay? Now, just for the sake of ease, let's consider this. Let's say potentially 25% of Vinton, and I'm talking again, the 5,000, let's say 25% truly know Jesus. Can I be honest with you? I think that number is a lot lower than 25%. And that's not a judgment statement. That's not a how dare. That's not, just to be upfront, I think that number is a lot less than 25%. But just for the sake of numbers, let's say 25% of Vinton truly know Jesus. They are born again. They have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. That means out of the population of Vinton, there's still 3,750 people left to be reached. Now, I've said this before because some people might sit here and say, well, we're not going to reach everybody. Yes, but it doesn't mean we don't try. Never should we say, well, we'll never reach everybody. That's not our position. Our position is Jesus, let's get them all. And use us to try to get them all. But now here's what I love about Blessed Hope. We're not just made up of Vinton people. We got people driving from some distances. We got people coming from all over Benton County. So we're more than just Vinton. So now let's think about it. Let's expand it. So Benton County, approximately about 20, let's say 25,000 people. Let's use the same numbers. If 25% know Jesus, that means that there's still 18,750 people to be reached. The harvest is plentiful. The issue is not the harvest. The harvest is plentiful. But now, here's what's interesting about Vinton. We sit between two very large cities. So let's go a little bit further out and consider some of our surrounding counties. That many of us, maybe in this room, actually commute and we live or we work in some of these cities. So we have people that we know in these places. But if we consider the surrounding counties, let's say approximately 400,000 people are around us in about a 35-mile radius. That means there's 300,000 people that don't know Jesus. The harvest is plentiful. See, now, here's what I want to make sure that we're not doing. I don't want you to hear these words and say, oh my goodness, it's too big. We should be hearing those numbers and say, let's go get them. The harvest is plentiful. Like, there's no reason we can sit here and say, well, who are we supposed to go after? Jesus? I don't know. The harvest is plentiful. But Jesus says the workers are few. Jesus is acknowledging the fact, he's showing us that the issue is not that people don't need him, it's that there's a breakdown in the urgency to go get them. And I'm not sharing this morning to say, like, how dare we as a church? I mean, here's what I want us to understand every time I preach. Please understand that I never get up here and say, oh, man, you people need to hear this because you are just getting it wrong. That's not the intention ever, because here's one of the things. I actually shared this with Tyler as we've talked about preaching and we've talked about him preparing for the first time he stands up here. And one of the things I said to him is like, Tyler, you never get up here and ever preach a thing that you yourself have not had to wrestle with. Never once do you get up and try to proclaim a truth that you yourself have not had to look in the face of God and say, God, what does this mean for me? So I want to take a few moments and I want us to think about some of the things that get in the way of us going and being out in the mission field the way God calls us to be, not being out as a worker in the field. What are some of the responses that we can have in our own hearts from time to time, or maybe even all the time, on not engaging in the work that God wants us to be engaged in when it comes to being a follower of Christ? So I want us to process a few of the main ones that I've seen in others, but I know I've seen in me to some degree. First is this. I think sometimes the urgency can be denied. As Christians, we can fall into the trap to deny the urgency of the mission. Here's what I mean by deny it. It's really easy, whether we acknowledge it or not, it's really easy to say that we understand the significance of the mission, but it's really easy to fall into that trap of living like everybody's going to go to heaven anyways. Like, it's really easy to just kind of fall in this trap of just, well, they're a good person. I think they go to church. They've talked about Jesus from time to time. And we can deny the severity of it because we fall into this trap where the enemy wants us to think that everybody's going automatically. The sad truth is there's actually churches that teach that. There's churches that, and I'm using the word church loosely there, because I don't think a church is truly a church unless they're actually teaching the truth of Jesus Christ. They may have the word on the building, but that doesn't mean they're an actual church. But it's this teaching that universalism, that everybody's going to be saved. And you know how I've fallen into that trap before? Because I don't like the burden sometimes to think about the people that I know are actually destined to go be separated from God. I don't like that weight. I don't want to carry that weight. I want to say to myself, but they're a good person. They do good things. But church, we have to put the mirror up and look at the truth of what Jesus says. And Jesus says, your goodness does not get you into my presence. It's only by faith in my shed blood and faith in me that gets you into my presence. So we can deny it. And we live in a state of denial. I've shared this before, but it's, again, it's still one of the most heartbreaking things as a pastor is to go to funerals, and it doesn't matter what the life the person lived. Every person, once they die, everybody wants to believe they're in the presence of God. And to believe such a thing is actually to call God a liar, because God says the complete opposite. So the enemy wants us to live in denial and to deny the severity of the mission. The other thing he wants to do, this is another way that I think he gets us many times and we even fall into this, is we can ignore it. And I think this is where a lot of Christians find themselves. I know I do. So I'll confess it. I know this is where I have to pay attention. Because, again, I think many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we could say that there's been times in our lives, this is where we find ourselves. And this is what this one looks like. We can acknowledge the reality of the mission. We can even admit the importance of the mission. But we just are too darn busy to be involved in the mission. Right? The enemy just overwhelms our lives with so much stuff, so much other things, that we end up living with our heads buried in the sand when it comes to the mission. And we end up, without even realizing it, ignoring it because of our busyness and because of the priorities that we have placed in our lives. You know, I know we've talked about this at other times. There's a lot of good things that we can be involved in life, right? I'm not dogging any of those things. There's a lot of good things that we can be involved with in life. But if those good things get in the way of the most important things, they're the wrong things. Think about that for a moment. If the good things get in the way of the most important thing, it's the wrong thing. And that's where the enemy, he loves for us to be, because it's not that it's a bad thing. It's actually could be a very good thing, but it's not actually being engaged and involved in the mission of God. Jesus warned about this. Jesus in the parable of the four soils. For those of you that don't know it or not familiar with it, Jesus says that every one of our lives is represented by four soils, where seed is thrown out. The seed being the word of God. He's talking about salvation, but it still relates even in our Christianity. Because Jesus says one of the soils is when the seed is thrown out among the thorns. And Jesus says what the thorns are. He says the thorns are the worries of life. The stresses of life, the priorities of life, and that chokes the truth of Jesus Christ. That chokes out even the mission of God. And what ends up happening is even Christians can find themselves having our urgency to the mission choked out because of other things. And Jesus says when that ends up happening, we're not fruitful anymore. There's no harvest that's happening in our lives. Because the enemy wants us to ignore the urgency of the mission. A third way that I think the enemy is really good, or even our own sinfulness, is not only ignoring it, we can actually replace. We can replace the urgency of the mission. Here's what I mean by that. And you can actually find this, again, in many so-called churches that have turned the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You can find teachers that are teaching this, churches that are pushing this, that say that the truth of the gospel is not about salvation, it's just about making our lives better. It's about improving society. It's about bringing about societal change for the better. It's about creating the best world here. That's what Jesus came to do, was Jesus came to give you your best life here. And we replace the reality of the mission with this idea of doing good deeds. Remember, faith in action is a great thing. It's an amazing thing that we do as a church. But again, I go back to what I said just earlier. Faith in action is not about the projects. It's about the people that need to know Jesus. It's about the fact that there are people that need to know that God so loved them that he sent his son to die upon a cross so they could have eternal life. Not just so we could have a better life here. And we can replace it to think that the gospel is man-centered. And that it's about prioritizing creating a perfect society. And we lose sight that the gospel is actually about salvation and being reconciled to a holy God. See, God doesn't focus on our good works just for the sake of our good works. He wants our good works to be used to bring people to the position of knowing Jesus. And see, sometimes it's really easy to replace it. I've shared many times, and those of you that know me well enough, when we talk about theology and the Bible, I'm a big student of John Wesley, and he lived in a time in England where people were starving. and orphanages, and all the needs of the people were great when God brought him to be a leader in the church. And he had this statement he would make to people that they would say, "Isn't it amazing that the church is feeding people? Isn't it amazing that the church is home, like giving homes to people? Isn't it amazing that the church is doing all these great things to change society?" And listen, church, we should be doing those things. We should be changing the context of society. We should be trying to meet needs of people. We should be out there doing those good things that show people the love of Jesus. But Wesley would say this. He says, "Do all that you can to meet the physical needs of a man so that God will give you the doorway to meet the spiritual needs of a man." John Wesley used to say when he would have food served before he would preach or before something had happened, he said, "The reason that we're giving these people food is because people don't listen to the truth of Jesus with an empty stomach. So I'm going to feed them physically so they'll hear spiritually. Because that's what they need." But again, there's this temptation of replacing the true gospel with just good works. And thinking that's the goal. That's not the goal. The goal is to share Jesus. The last thing I want to share that I think gets in the way many times is we can avoid the urgency of the message. We avoid it. Here's what I mean by avoiding it. We know the importance of it. We know we're supposed to be engaged with it. In fact, we even carry maybe some guilt when we know we're not. I think that, again, is where a lot of Christians find themselves. We know we need to. We know it's important, but we avoid it. And when we avoid it, we actually feel guilty about it. And here's why I think we avoid it. It's because we doubt ourselves. We think, "I can't do that. I don't know enough. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do it." We make the list of all the reasons that God can't use us because we're doubting ourselves instead of trusting Him. We're making it about our inability instead of how awesome our God is. And when that happens, we end up avoiding the mission because we doubt ourselves. Listen, I'm sure there are plenty of us in this room, because I can say it myself. I know God has called me to share Jesus with certain people, but I haven't because I doubt myself. I doubt my ability to go do it right. I don't want to screw it up. Listen. If God really wants to save somebody, who do you think you are that you're going to screw it up? You're giving yourself a lot of credit. You know, what's interesting about that attitude is we think it's actually not prideful, but it's prideful. I'm so important in this equation that if I don't do it right, it's going to be messed up. And this is where God smiles at us. I don't think He's mad at us. He smiles at us because He wants us to understand, as His children, He's like, "Listen, I know you're going to mess it up. But that's what I want. Because I want them to see my perfection through your imperfection. I want them to see my glory, not because of your glory, but because of mine. I want them not to see you. I want them to see me in you." But we avoid it. We hide from it. We run from it. Because we don't think we know enough. Another thing that I think the reason we avoid it is because we think the mission is too big for us. It's too much. I go back to those numbers. Maybe some of you heard those numbers and it made you think it's just too big. It's too big. It's too far beyond me. Well, there's a couple changes of thought I want to give to you. You're not on the mission by yourself. We're on the mission together. So it's not just you having to go out there and try to save people. That's the first thing we need to understand. But the other thing we need to understand is, yeah, it does seem too big. You ever had a mess so big you just don't want to clean it because it's too big? Like, I have that every time I go into Piper's room. That's why Amy has to help her. Because I do. I walk in, I'm like, I don't even know where to start. I don't even know what to do. And they do an awesome job. They go in there, and about 4 hours later, it's clean. Right? But that's how the mission feels sometimes, doesn't it? You look at it, and you're just like, it's too much. It's just too much. Why even try? Because we can never make a difference. We'll never make a dent. It makes me think, those of you that used to listen to this kind of music back when Garth Brooks was popular, he had a song called The Change. Maybe some of you know this song called The Change. I love this song because I think it sums up beautifully the mentality that the enemy wants us to get into. Because if the enemy can get us into what's the point, then we ain't going to do anything. We'll avoid it. But this is some of the lyrics. It says this: one hand reaches out and pulls a lost soul from harm, while a thousand more go unspoken for. And they say, what good have you done by saving just this one? It's like whispering a prayer in the fury of a storm. And I hear him saying, you'll never change things. And no matter what you do, it's still the same thing. See, that's the mentality we can have sometimes when we look at the need for the mission. But here's the point I want you to realize this morning, church. God may never use you to change the world, but he will use you to change the world for someone. That's the mentality we have to have. Not that I'm going to change the world, but God, use me to change the world for someone. And Lord, after you do it with that one, use me again to change the world for someone. That's the attitude that we need to have. And not avoid it because we think it's too big for us. Remember, Jesus turned the world upside down by using 120 people that were sold out for him. Because 120 became 3,000. And 3,000 became 5,000. And now the church is in the millions, if not billions. So again, let's not avoid it. Before we're done this morning, I want to give us what we should be doing. We need to embrace the mission of God. We need to embrace it and say, God, your mission is my mission. It's not my part-time mission. It's not my when it's convenient mission. It's not when it makes sense mission. Lord, your mission is my mission. I embrace your mission. Before we conclude this morning, I want to give us what that looks like. Going back to Jesus when he says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, I want you to see the entirety of this passage. So this is found in Matthew 9, 35 through 38. So I'm going to have it on the screen, but let's just look at these few verses, and I'm going to give you what it looks like to embrace the mission. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Again, I want to give you just some truth from this passage before we're done this morning to encourage us to embrace this mission and what it looks like to live with urgency to embrace the mission of God. The first thing that we learn through this, and I want you to see, is simply this. First, Jesus went. Notice what the Bible says. Jesus went through all the towns and villages. Remember, the Great Commission starts with these words, therefore, go. The issue that we need to understand to live with an urgency of the mission is we can't sit back and wait for people to come to us. God told us very clearly, go to them. We don't sit here in the church and wait for people to come on a Sunday morning. Listen, I love it when people just walk in on a Sunday morning. It's awesome. It's amazing. I think it's cool when people come and say, I was looking at your website and it made me want to come here. Awesome. Do you know where the majority of our people should be coming from? It's because when we say break on a Sunday morning, this huddle ends and you guys go out there and you go share Jesus with the world. And then they come with you. Like the Bible says, go. Jesus went. He didn't just sit around twiddling his thumbs, waiting and saying, Lord, I would love to share Jesus with somebody today. I'm just waiting for him to knock on my door. Maybe you guys might get that. Jehovah's Witnesses show up and it's like, cool, come on in. But chances are, I'm pretty sure nobody here has ever had somebody knock on their door and say, would you tell me about Jesus, please? It's not happening. It'd be great if it did, wouldn't it? But it doesn't happen that way. Jesus went. Remember, urgency is something of such importance that it requires action. And this is not just a calling to a few of us. We can't sit here and look at the super Christians or the people we think got it all together. Listen, this morning, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been called to go. You have been sent. You have been commissioned. And some of us might be saying here, sitting here going like, I don't know enough. I don't, listen, Christianity is like a ladder in my opinion. There's always somebody, a rung ahead of you that can help pull you up, and there's always somebody below you you can help pull up to where you are. There's always somebody. If you know Jesus, you know more than they do. Go share Jesus. It's as simple as that. Well, I don't know Bible verses. Great. Do you know Jesus? Go share Jesus. Right? Go. Jesus went. You know, if we lose the spirit of going in the church, if we lose the spirit of going in our own hearts, we've actually lost the Christian spirit itself. Because the church was created to go and proclaim the good news of Jesus, which is the next thing we see from Jesus. What does it mean to embrace the mission? Well, first, we go, but we go with a reason. Jesus proclaimed good news. The Bible says that Jesus went and he proclaimed good news and he healed every disease and sickness. What that means is Jesus came with a message of hope. Not a message of judgment, not a message of how dare you, not a message of God wants nothing to do with you. God came with a message of hope. He came with a message that said the King has come to set you free. You could have new life in Jesus Christ. Now again, some of us might be sitting here and going, well, see, this is the problem because I don't know what to say. I don't know what the good news is. Do you know the greatest story that the world needs to hear? Is the story of how you came to know Jesus. That's it. Well, I don't know the verses. Oh, well, do you know the story of how you came to know Jesus? Can you tell people what your life was like before Jesus? Can you tell people why you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Can you tell people why you believe he is the Son of God that died for your sins and rose again? Can you tell people how you know Jesus? That's all you got to do. That's the greatest story that people need to hear from us, is simply your story of how you came to know Jesus. Jesus will take care of the rest. The Spirit of God will take care of the rest. Time will take care of the rest, where you will learn scripture that you can use. But right now, if you know Jesus, that's the story people need. That's the good news. Hey, can I tell you about this guy I met? His name is Jesus. What's he look like? I don't know, but man, he's awesome. What do you do in your life? Let me tell you. One of my favorite stories is Greg Laurie. Yeah. Sorry, my tongue got... So if you watch the Jesus Revolution, he's one of the guys that's part of that story. I remember hearing him preach once where he said, after I got saved, he said, the day after I got saved, I went to the college. I started telling people about Jesus. He's like, you know what's funny? I had no clue what I was saying. I just know I met him, and I wanted people to know. You know what was really funny? Is he said, I actually remember hearing him saying this in his testimony. He said, I used to start telling people all about Jesus, and then these Christians came to me and said, you need to knock that off. You don't know what you're talking about. Isn't it sad that the long-term Christians were trying to shut up the guy telling people about Jesus? Greatest story people need to hear is just your story. Because your story is his story. go proclaim the good news. That's what it means to tell and be engaged in the mission. Here's the next thing I want you to see. We're almost done, but I want you to see this because this is beautiful. Jesus also saw people. The Bible says that he went out and he preached good news, but then verse 36, don't miss this. It says, verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Isn't it amazing that Jesus didn't go with a spirit of condemnation or judgment, but he went with compassion because he saw people for who they were and what they needed? Church, if we want to be engaged in the mission, if we want to live with urgency with the mission, if we want to embrace the mission, we got to stop being judgmental towards the people that need to hear the mission. We need to stop finding the reasons to look at people and say they don't deserve to hear about Jesus. Or they don't want to hear about Jesus. Isn't that unfortunate when we actually look at somebody and we say in our own hearts, they don't want this anyways. I've done it. I've done it where I've prejudged they don't want to know about Jesus. But that's not our job. Jesus went with compassion. He saw people for their need. And he had sorrow and concern for their condition. Not in the ways that they disagreed with him. Not in the ways they treated him. Not in any of the things that they were doing. Jesus went with compassion. You know, next week, week from tomorrow, we're going to celebrate St. Patrick's Day, right? St. Patrick's Day is one holiday that annoys me a great deal. It annoys me a great deal. Not because of St. Patrick's Day. It's how we treat this day that's named after this saint. Here's why. If you guys don't know the story of St. Patrick, St. Patrick was actually kidnapped. He was from Britain. He was kidnapped when he was a teenager, and he was taken forcibly to Ireland, where he was a slave for 6 years until God opened the door for him to escape. And it was not a good escape. He almost died. He almost was shipwrecked. It was very difficult, but he finally makes it back home. Now picture this. He was a teenager. Now he's in his early 20s. He finally gets home. He's reunited with his family. He's safe. And then he has a dream. And God says, go back to Ireland and preach the gospel to the very people that kidnapped you, to the very people that enslaved you. And Patrick, in his humility and his devotion to Christ, packed up everything to go back to the place where he was a slave to proclaim Jesus to the very people that kidnapped him from his home. And because of him, he is celebrated because he brought Christianity to Ireland. And thousands, if not millions, came to faith because of his obedience to be on mission for Christ. Do you notice how he saw people? He didn't sit there and say, Jesus, they don't deserve it. They're not worthy of it. Don't you remember what they did to me? Don't you remember how they acted? Don't you remember how I suffered? No, he saw people, and he had compassion, and he went and proclaimed Jesus. In fact, it says that he traveled all across the country, baptizing thousands, and even while he was doing it, he faced countless dangers, including being imprisoned, and he was under constant threat of being martyred, but he still went and preached Jesus. So when we celebrate St. Patrick's Day, remember, it's not a day commemorating, let's all wear green. It's because there was a man that saw people, and he lived on mission for Jesus. And because of that, thousands came to know Christ. Here's the last thing I want you to see, and then we'll be done this morning. Jesus commands us to ask. Being on mission, living with this urgency, Jesus finishes this by telling us to be on mission by commanding us to ask. Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Here's the point of that. No person can pray to God asking for more workers to be sent until they first go themselves. See, we can't stand on the outside of the mission field praying for people to go into the mission field. The first thing is we have to be willing to go and then pray to God to send more. Lord, we need more. I'm out here. I'm living on mission. I've accepted the urgency. I'm embracing your mission. We can't call more people out into the harvest until we first decide to go out into the harvest ourselves. So as we conclude this morning, what do we need to be asking God for? If you take notes, I want to give you just a few things to be asking God for. First, are you currently praying for God to give you a heart of urgency for the mission? Lord, let me have your heart towards this mission. That's not a one-time prayer. That's a daily prayer. That's like a multiple times a day prayer. You know why? Because people suck. I suck. And I have to be reminded face to face with people on a daily, throughout the day. Lord, please give me your heart. Give me your heart of mission. Lord, give me an urgency towards that person. Give me compassion towards that person. That's a constant prayer. Church, if we're not praying that actively now, we got to ask. You have not because you ask not. Lord, give me the heart of mission. Second, as you pray for the heart of mission, pray for this. Ask for the Lord of the harvest to open doors for you to be on mission. Lord, give me opportunity. Put people in front of me. And when you put people in front of me, let me see it. Let me recognize it. Let me walk through that door. But Lord, I want your heart of mission. And to be on mission, I want to be actually on mission. Give me opportunity to be used. And when those opportunities come, give me the courage and the strength to walk through it and do what you're asking to do. And the final thing we should be asking is exactly what Jesus said. Ask for more workers. Jesus, send more people. Get more people invested in the mission. Get more people invested in the mission. You know what's kind of cool right now is I don't know what our numbers are this morning, but let's just say we're about 170 up here right now. Give or take. What would happen? Think about this for a moment. What would happen if just in 1 year, every single one of us was used by God to bring somebody into faith in Jesus Christ? Think about that. One person. And then, all of those people, including us, go get another one. Listen, the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. As the praise team, I'm going to ask you guys to come up as we prepare to close, but I want to end with this. I want you to see this because as we close, we're going to be in celebration of saying yes to God. Amen is a declaration of yes. And the song we're going to sing is All God's People Said Amen, right? Yes, we want to be on mission. So I want to encourage you before we close, before we spend this time in worship, I want to encourage you with an amazing truth. Jesus said this in Acts 1, verse 8. For you will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the very ends of the earth. Church, Jesus has already said it's been taken care of. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you have been empowered to be his witness. Our job is just, amen. Lord, I'm on board. I'll be part of the mission. And it's just simply saying yes. Father, as we spend this time and worship to you, as we close and we celebrate, Lord, I pray first and foremost that if you're believers here this morning, Lord, that we are filled with celebration for our salvation. That we celebrate the life that we have in you, that we rejoice in the work that you have already accomplished in us and the work that you are doing on a daily basis. Let this moment be a time of joy as we proclaim the wonderful and beautiful name of Christ. And I also pray that also be our motivation to say, yes, Lord, I want to be used by you to go take what I have. I want to take what you have given to me and I want to go share it with other people that need it. I want other people to know the joy of your salvation. I want other people to know the joy of knowing that my sins have been forgiven and that I have new life with you. So Lord, I just pray an abundance of your Spirit poured out upon us, that you empower us to be your people, to say yes. I say amen. Lord, I want to be used. I want to be on mission. I'm willing to do whatever is necessary to mature and grow and to know you so that I can be used by you to be on mission for you. Lord, we give you praise in all of it, and I just thank you for the way you speak to us and are faithful to us as we worship you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.